Hey, I'd like to begin today by asking you to complete the following sentence. Here we go. You ready? All right. Here's our sentence. You fill in the final word. Ready? Here we go. The church is always asking for, you got it, money. There you go. You got it right. You know, folks, I'm acutely aware of how sensitive people are when it comes to the church talking about money. But I also want you to know that as the pastor of this church, it's my job to teach you biblically about everything the Bible says. And the Bible has a lot to say about money. As a matter of fact, the Bible says more about money than any other single subject. And the reason for that is because God knows that the lure of money has destroyed more people's lives than all the armies that have ever marched. This is why 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Now, I think we can just look around our world today, don't you? And we can see that this verse has played out in real life. I mean, think of all the people in our world today whose lives have been touched and ruined in some way or another because of the greed and the avarice of people in our world. Well, friends, because of all of this today, in part 7 of How Firm a Foundation, our series on the basics of the Christian life, I want us to talk about what the Bible says about money, at least some of it. Specifically, I want us to talk about giving to God. And I want you to know that my purpose today is not to fundraise for anything. My purpose is to educate us biblically. So here we go. When it comes to giving to God, what the Bible says is based on two fundamental principles. Let me tell you what they are. Principle number one is that giving to God is an act of worship. In Philippians chapter 4, when Paul was in jail in Rome as part of his fourth missionary journey, the believers in Philippi, a city in Greece, sent him some money, an offering, to help with his missionary endeavors. And he writes back to them, Philippians 4, and here's what he says. He says, verse 18, "I have received the gift, the money, that you sent. It is a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to the Lord." Now, the imagery that the Apostle Paul uses here, fragrant aroma, acceptable sacrifice, flows out of the Old Testament sacrificial system. You see, in the Old Testament, friends, there were two categories of offerings, animal offerings, that you could bring to the temple. Category number one were sacrifices for the forgiveness of sin. When a person understood that they had sinned against God, they would bring an animal to the temple, a lamb, and the priest would kill this animal, take its blood, place it on the altar, and in response, God promised to forgive the sin of the offerer. Now, of course, we understand that this was just a temporary fix until the ultimate Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to earth and solved the problem of sin forever. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "He, Jesus, offered one sacrifice for sin for all time," that is on the cross, "and by his one sacrifice, he has made perfect for all time those who put their trust in him." Now, where there is forgiveness like this, the Bible says, no further sacrifices for sin are needed. Folks, the reason as followers of Jesus Christ today that we don't have to take a lamb and get on an airplane and fly to Jerusalem and take that lamb up on the Temple Mount and kill it and spread its blood is because our sin has been paid in full. Our sin has been dealt with once and for all by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for all of eternity. We don't need any more sacrifices for sin. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. Now, there was another kind of animal sacrifice that was carried out at the temple, and these were sacrifices for worship. These were sacrifices by which a person tried to show to God, to represent to God their love, their devotion, their loyalty. And here too, a person would bring a lamb to the temple. The priest here too would kill that lamb. But instead of placing the lamb's blood on the altar, the priest would put its meat on the altar and burn it like a cookout. and the aroma of this beef or this lamb or whatever it was would waft up into heaven and be a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. Now, you and I can identify with this. I was out at Dulles Airport the other day, and I was walking down the concourse, and I'm not kidding you, 10 gates away, I could smell Five Guys. You understand what I'm saying to you? I'm like, holy smokes, does that smell good? You've driven by a Chinese restaurant before, right, where you go, oh my gosh. Well, that kind of pleasing aroma is the same thing God says He experienced when someone would bring one of these offerings for worship to the temple for Him. Now, today, these offerings still exist, except that their format has changed. They're no longer animal offerings, they're spiritual offerings. Peter says, 1 Peter 2:5, as followers of Christ, we are to offer up to God, watch now, spiritual sacrifices of worship, not literal animals anymore. And what Philippians 4 is telling us is that giving to God is one of these spiritual sacrifices of worship that produce a pleasing aroma in the nostrils of Almighty God. Hey, you remember the three wise men, Matthew chapter 2, that came to see baby Jesus? You remember that? Well, listen to what the Bible says. It says, when they saw the child with his mother, Mary, they, the wise men, bowed down and worshiped him. How did they do it? Did they sing the doxology? No. In fact, the doxology wasn't even written yet, friends. Look, they opened their treasures and presented him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You say, well, what in the world did baby Jesus need with gold and frankincense and myrrh? The point is, he didn't need it at all. It wasn't about what he needed. It was about what these wise men were doing in giving away the most valuable things they owned. They were trying to communicate to God that God was worth more to them than even their most valuable possessions. And that's all that worship is. It's simply communicating to God that He's number one and foremost in our life. Now, for many of us, this is a whole new slant on giving to God. Many of us have been taught to see church offerings as the way we, you know, run the programs and send out missionaries and pay our bills and build buildings. And so when we give, our giving has been focused on the building or the programs or the missionaries or whatever. Friends, there's no joy in giving to God like that. But this is not at all the biblical concept of giving to God. As a matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 35, where Moses was building a building, by the way, the tabernacle, and he was collecting an offering from the Israelites to build it, it's interesting to notice, go back and check it out, Exodus 35, that five times in referring to this offering, all five times, Moses never calls it an offering for the tabernacle. All five times he calls it an offering for the Lord. Why? Because in their giving, Moses wanted the Israelites' focus not to be on the building. They weren't giving to a building. He wanted them to understand they were giving to the Lord. And friends, this needs to be our focus. Whether we're putting money in an offering plate, whether we're sending money to a missionary, whether we're putting money in a turkey outreach envelope, or we're giving to Jill's house, or whatever it might be, the attitude with which God wants us to give is that we say, Lord, I'm giving this money to you as an act of worship, as a way of telling you that you mean more to me than money itself. And Lord, this is from my heart to your heart. I heard a person say once that we ought to give like the hand holding the offering plate had a nail scar in it. And that's exactly the way the Bible says we should be giving. When we give like that, my friends, there is real joy in giving to God. Now, the other principle upon which giving to God is based in the Bible is the fact, principle number two, that giving to God is a form of spiritual investment. You know, in our economy today, every time I open up the newspaper or the magazine, I keep reading these articles about everybody telling me where I can go and invest my money and get a positive return. I mean, forget about double-digit return. Let's just find something with a plus number in front of it today, right? But you know, when we look in the Bible, friends, God, for centuries, has been telling us about the greatest investment opportunity ever offered to the human race. And that investment opportunity, Paul refers to it back in Philippians 4, talking about their gift. Paul says, it was good that you sent this offering to me. Watch now. I say this, Paul says, not because your money benefited me, but because of the dividends, because of the interest that God is going to credit to your account. What Philippians 4 is telling us is that giving to God is a spiritual investment on which God pays unbroken, positive dividends. Now, he does it in two ways. Number one, he does it eternally. What I mean by that is that the money we give to God, God has eternal reward waiting for us based on that giving. Listen, Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said to the rich young ruler, go sell all you have and give away your money to the work of God, and you shall have, look what he says, treasure in heaven. Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, when we give to God, we provide purses for ourselves that will not wear out, treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted. And there's a lot of other verses, but the point is, when you and I became followers of Jesus, God immediately opened up an account for you and me in the Pearly Gate Savings and Loan or something like that. I don't know what it is. And when you and I get to heaven, we're going to have the deposits there that we made down here on earth. Every time we use our money down here to advance the work of God in a Christ-honoring way, it's like making a direct deposit in our bank account. And when we get to heaven, God says he is going to dispense immense rewards to us based on our balance in that account. But you know, God just doesn't pay dividends in heaven on what we give to God. He also pays dividends down here on earth on what we give to God. Listen, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord from your wealth. Watch. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now, that's not my promise. That's the promise of God to us. Jesus said, Luke chapter 6, give and it will be given back to you by God. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. And how much does the Lord give back to us? Well, Jesus said, Matthew 19, 29, that anyone who gives anything to God, watch now, will receive 100 times as much in this life. You realize that's 10,000% return? Tomorrow, walk into your bank and walk up to the manager and ask the manager if you can buy a CD in your bank that has an APR of 10,000%. And after he or she gets through laughing at you and tells you to get lost, let me remind you that is exactly the offer that God is making every single one of us. You know, folks, I have to tell you that I've seen God be true to his promise in my life. I started the Christian life 39 years ago almost. With $5 in my pocket, honestly, and a knapsack on my back. And you know what? If I were to ever go back and total up everything I've ever given to God over these last 39 years, I've never done that. But if I were to do that, I'm here to tell you I could not even begin to duplicate all of the blessing that the Lord has poured out on me in the last 39 years. And you couldn't duplicate it either. The reason for that, friends, is that God will never be any man's debtor. He will never be any woman's debtor. You cannot outgive God. And you know why? Because God takes anything you give and he multiplies it by 10,000%. What a great deal, huh? And you know what? God never has a recession. So it's okay. He never goes through recession. Now, that's as far as we want to go theologically in our treatment of this. We want to stop now and we want to ask our most important question. So are you guys still awake? Everybody okay? You okay? All right, here we go now. Nice and loud. Ready? 1, 2, 3.
So what?
Oh, yes. You say, Lon, okay, so what? So I understand what you're saying, but you know, make this practical for me, would you? I mean, put some handles on this for me, would you? Well, I'd love to do that. Let me ask in the little bit of time we have left, ask and answer four questions about giving to God. Question number one, when should I give? Well, 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on the first day of the week, which by the way is Sunday, let each one set aside a sum of money in proportion to their income. Now, this is not a command that we can only give on Sunday. It is a principle that Paul is laying out here, that our giving should be regular, it should be consistent, it should be deliberate, and it should be systematic. We can give weekly, we can give bi-weekly, we can give monthly, we can give quarterly. I don't know how your income stream runs, however it runs, but the point is it should not be a haphazard event. It should be something that we think about, we plan out, and we systematically and deliberately do. Number two, where should we give? Where should I give? Well, the Bible tells us three options where we can give to God. Number one, and lay up treasure in heaven. Number one, that is to the local church that we're a part of. Number two, to individual missionaries directly. Hey, that's what they did in Philippians 4, right? The Philippians sent their money directly to Paul. And finally, number three, to individuals who are in need, who are poor. This is the almsgiving aspect of giving to God, but in the name of Christ. That is, we give it in a way that as those needs of people get met, they get met distinctively and without apology in the name of Jesus Christ. We're not talking about giving to the United Way here. That does not lay up treasure in heaven. We're not talking about giving to one of Oprah's charities here, because that they don't dispense money in the name of Jesus. We're talking about giving to ministries that when they help the poor, they do it in a way that honors Jesus Christ. Now, let me share my personal opinion with you. I personally believe that the vast majority of our giving should be to the local church that we are attending. And you say, well, Lon, of course you do. Duh. You're the pastor of a church. Of course you'd say that. No, wait a minute. Not so, Kemosabe. Wait a minute now. For the 5 years before I came to McLean Bible Church, I worked for a parachurch organization, and I want you to know that during those 5 years, I still gave the overwhelming majority of my giving to the local church I was going to, not to the organization I was working for. And let me tell you why I believe so strongly in giving to the local church. Three reasons. Number one, because the local church is the primary instrument of God in the New Testament, and therefore, as a believer, I have a duty and a responsibility to support the local church. Number two, because a good local church will be using the money that we give for all three of these New Testament options. In other words, a good local church will be using some of the money we give for its own ministry and outreach. It'll be using some of the money we give to support missionaries, and it'll be taking some of the money we give and helping the poor and the needy in the name of Christ. So by giving to the church, if it's a good church, we're covering all three options. And finally, number three, because giving to the local church results in the maximum level of accountability over how that money is being handled. You know, for example, here at McLean Bible Church, our elders get a monthly report of all of our finances and how we're spending our money. You, the congregation, get a quarterly report. You get an annual report. Every year here, we do an audit, not one of those itsy-bitsy little audits. We do an audit on steroids. You know what I'm talking about? The big thing. Now, friends, if you give to some TV preacher or you give to some radio ministry or something else, you're not going to get that level of accountability available to you. Look, the principle is the farther removed your giving is from you, the lower your ability to ensure that it's being used in an ethical, Christ-like way. And that's why the principle that I have followed for my entire Christian life is that I give where I can see financial accountability in action, and thus I give almost exclusively to the local church that I'm attending and I always have. Number three, and I'll just suggest that to you. Number three, how much should I give? Well, when we bring that up, we're immediately confronted with a word, the word tithe. Now, the word tithe is simply an old English word meaning one-tenth. Because in the Old Testament, the Israelites were commanded to tithe to the temple, to give one-tenth of their income to support the ongoing work of the temple. This was not voluntary. This was not worship giving. If you wanted to do worship giving in the Old Testament, you had to give over and above the tithe. This was compulsory. It was like income tax, 10% of your income. You say, oh my gosh, how good would it be to be an Israelite? Well, yeah, I understand what you're saying. But the point is now, hey, we're not running a temple in Jerusalem. So as followers of Christ, are we under obligation to tithe? Are we commanded to do this? Well, the answer is no. Nowhere in the New Testament are we as believers commanded to tithe. As a matter of fact, we're actually commanded to use a very different system in thinking about our giving. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Look, Paul says we are to give, watch, in proportion to how God has prospered you. Acts 11:29. Each disciple gave in proportion to their means. This is the New Testament principle of giving. As followers of Christ, we are to give in proportion to how the Lord has prospered us. Now think what that means for a minute. This means that for a single parent mom working to support her family, who has a disabled child and several other children, who has no child support coming in and no alimony coming in, 10% of her income is probably way too high for her to be giving. On the other hand, you take a empty nest couple who've put their kids through college and paid for it and who are making an income in the 6 and 7 figure range. Friends, in my opinion, I believe for that couple to give 10% to the Lord is an insult to God. The point is that the New Testament approach to giving puts a lot more pressure on us to evaluate our lifestyle, to evaluate our spending habits, and to decide between us and God what is really the appropriate level of giving. With tithing, it's easy. You give your 10%, boom, and you're done. You don't have to think about it. But with the New Testament system, we must do a far deeper job of evaluating how we're running our life and what we're spending and what we're spending it on as a way of deciding what level of giving to God is appropriate. You say, well, Lon, are there any guidelines at all in the New Testament about how to figure out, you know, what is appropriate? Well, there's one. You remember the story of the widow who came to the temple and gave the 2 mites, which, by the way, are about a quarter of a penny in real worth. Do you remember that? And the Lord Jesus was watching her come in and give, and he was watching all the rich people come in and put their thousands of dollars in. You remember that story? Okay. Now, the Lord was most impressed with the widow. And listen to what he said, Luke 21:3. He said, this woman put in more than all the others. You say, wait a minute, stop. No, she didn't. She put in a quarter of a penny. These other people put in thousands of dollars. What's the Lord talking about? Oh, friends, he's talking about the way God evaluates our giving. God doesn't evaluate our giving based on the portion we give. He evaluates it based on the proportion we give. Watch. He said, for, I'll explain what I mean, for they all gave the rich people out of their wealth. It didn't cost them one thing to give what they gave, Jesus said. They didn't have to compromise their lifestyle one bit to put the money in they put in. Watch. But this woman, she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on today. This woman doesn't know where she's going to purchase dinner. That was the cost of what she just put in and gave to me. And the Lord said, you know what? I consider that to be real worship given because it cost her something. Friends, the principle in the Bible, if you want to figure out where an appropriate level of giving for you is, the principle is you and I should give at a level that it costs us something to give to God. Something we really want. Something we really want to buy, something we really want to have that we can't buy and have because of the level of our giving to God right now. That is where you cross the threshold, my friend, from simply putting money in to worshiping. All right, fourth and final question, and that is, with what attitude should I give? Well, 2 Corinthians 9:7 says God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Earlier than just the verse before that, Paul says, I don't want you giving under compulsion and I don't want you giving under obligation because God loves a cheerful giver. You know, folks, let's be honest. I could stand up here and I could tell you God wants you to give to him and I could produce all kinds of guilt and I could lay it on you and say it's your duty and it's your responsibility. And I could probably get you to give to God because guilt is a very effective motivator. It's a bad motivator, but it is effective. But friends, that would be completely out of step with the tenor of the New Testament. Never in the New Testament does God say, it is your obligation to give to me and you better do it. Never. God says, you know what? Giving is worship. And worship is only sincere if it's voluntary. Worship is only sincere if it's willing. Worship is only sincere if it's cheerful. So worship me to the level that you can cheerfully in your giving, the Lord says. And you know, I don't know if you ever had a pastor tell you this before, but friends, if you can't give what you're giving to God cheerfully and willingly and voluntarily, then you keep it. You keep it because it's not crossing the worship threshold with God. You might as well keep it and spend it yourself. But hey, I'll tell you, what a joy it is to say, Lord Jesus, in light of all you've done for me, I am so excited about being able to give like this to you, Lord Jesus. Man, I'm telling you, friends, now the Lord says, I love that kind of giving. Well, let's summarize. I haven't talked to you today about everything the Bible has to say about money. We haven't talked about consumer debt. We haven't talked about greed. We haven't talked about a lot of things that the Bible says. But if you're interested, you can go out and get a series that's in the bookstore simply called Stewardship, where we talk about all of those things, and I would urge you to consider that. But let's just summarize what we've talked about today. We've seen today that giving to God is based on two fundamental principles. Number one, that giving to God is an act of worship. And number two, that giving to God is a spiritual investment upon which God pays huge dividends, both in heaven and down here on earth. And then we asked and answered four questions. Number one, when should I give? Well, we said exactly when you give doesn't matter as long as it's consistent, regular, systematic, and deliberate. Number two, where should I give? Well, I've suggested to you that you consider that the bulk of your giving ought to be to the local church that you're attending. But you can also give to missionaries, and you can also help the poor in Jesus' name. Number three, how much should I give? Well, friends, that's totally between you and the Lord. But just remember the two principles here. Number one, we need to give in proportion to how the Lord has blessed us. And number two, if we're going to make it worship giving, it needs to cost us something. And finally, number four, with what attitude should we give? God loves a cheerful giver. A person who gives to Him willingly, voluntarily, with a smile on their face, and gets a bang out of it when they give to God. You know, I think all of this is well summed up in a story, a true story, from the life of George Mueller. George Mueller was a pastor in Bristol, England. And in 1835, he looked around him and he saw all of the poor orphans that were living in Bristol. And he started praying about these children, these homeless children, and the Lord laid on him to start an orphanage there in Bristol. Well, that was a huge undertaking, and so he threw a fleece out. And he said, all right, Lord, I tell you what, if you really want me to do this, show me that you're really in this by providing £1,000 for me to start the orphanage with, and I'm not going to even tell people I'm thinking about it, I'm not going to ask for one penny. You send me £1,000 and I'll do it. Well, God sent him £1,000. Can you imagine how much money that was in 1835? Shoot, with the exchange rate, that's a lot of money today. But anyway, God sent him £1,000, and he started this orphanage, touched the lives of thousands of homeless children for the Lord Jesus. Wonderful ministry. But the largest single gift that came in and made up that initial £1,000 fleece was a 105-pound gift that came not from some wealthy benefactor. It actually came from a poor seamstress whose total annual salary was £8 a year. He said, well, where in the world did she get 105 pounds from? Well, her father died and left her 480 pounds. She used it to pay off all of her debt. And when she was done, she had 105 pounds left from her inheritance. She came to George Mueller. She said to him, you know, I've been praying about this, and the Lord laid you on my heart and told me to bring you this money and give you this money. And he refused. He said, no, this is 12 years of salary for this woman. Do you understand that? 12 years. He said, no, I can't take this from you. Absolutely not. And she wouldn't hear it. She insisted that he take it. Here's what Mueller said. He said, in talking to her, I found her to be a quiet, calm follower of the Lord whose desire in giving away all this money was to simply take God at His word and lay up treasure in heaven. She ended up by saying to me, "The Lord Jesus gave His last drop of blood for me, and shall I not give Him my last 100 pounds? End of quote. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you know we've talked about a very sensitive, touchy subject today. Anytime the church talks about money in our modern world, Lord, it is a touchy time. But I hope today that people will understand that my goal has been to teach the word and educate us how to use our money in such a way that at the end of our life, we're glad we used it that way for you. And so, Lord Jesus, take what we've talked about today and challenge us to look at our giving, to evaluate it biblically. Lord, if we need to make changes, fine. But at least let us make those changes based on biblical teaching and biblical truth. Father, thank you for the privilege you've given us to give to you as an act of worship. Lord, may it bring great joy to our heart at whatever level we do it to do this to you. And may you take the money that we give and use it as you did with George Mueller to affect the lives of thousands of people for Christ. Father, thanks for teaching us today from your word. Change our lives because of this teaching today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And what do God's people say? Amen. Amen.